One more time, everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, worship team. We're in a new series that we started last week called We Believe, and just kind of walking through, what we really believe about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. I just felt that, in times like these, and if we are going to be difference makers in our culture today, we've got to begin with understanding and knowing what we really believe. What we really believe. All of us have faults, right? All of us value the way we see it, right? What we believe. And the truth is, a lot of us are getting it wrong, and this is the way you know. You know that you're getting things wrong when life isn't going the way you thought it was supposed to go, when life is messed up. Anytime you get away from the truth of God's Word, you can know that because, life just doesn't work. It's out of balance. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts, by your worldview, by the way you see it, by what you believe. Your whole life is being shaped by that. And if there was ever an area where people have lots of opinions and the way they see things, it's in the area of religion or spirituality, God, right? Those types of things. Lots of opinions out there. And in my opinion, a lot of them are getting it wrong, and we're seeing the results of that because we're in a situation in our country, in our world, where things are all messed up, and we're just trying to figure it all out. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And I think we live in such a generation. And so the motivation of the goal of this series is not for me to be right and to show to you to be wrong. That's not even the motivation of God. The motivation here is this, that we begin to understand what we really believe about God and His Word, and because of that, our lives will be better. Because we begin to understand our lives will never be better if we never experience freedom that comes through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus even takes it a step further and He says, if you will get it right, it will set you free. John 8:32, Jesus says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we can't experience freedom until we realign our lives according to the truth. So that's the goal of this series. We're going to expose some lies that maybe you and I have even bought into from time to time about God, about His church, about Jesus, about the Bible. And what we're going to do, we're going to kind of contrast those thoughts, those myths, with the truth, with the way God sees them, so that we can get our lives back on track and experience freedom and find some healing from the hurts and stuff that we face in our lives. We hopefully are going to discover the truth. So today we're going to talk about the myths about Jesus. And so this is a little bit different kind of message series where I'm teaching you, and it's just a lot of information this morning, so just kind of lean in and take notes fast if you're a note taker. But we talk about the myths about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus, right? We're going to uncover the common myths about Jesus, and we're going to dispel those myths with the truth of God's Word. So here we go. Myths about Jesus. Here's the first one. He was a moral teacher. He was just a moral teacher, a good teacher, a prophet, a good guy that had some things to say. He was a nice person, a prophet, but he was not himself God. Now you need to know something about Jesus, and that is that Jesus never claimed to be a good teacher or just a prophet. In fact, he couldn't have been a good teacher and make the claims that he did make. Let me explain. He couldn't have been just a good teacher because a good teacher or a prophet would not have said, I'm God. I'm the only way. That'd be like me being a good teacher and then saying, plus, I'm God. Right? Now, at that point, I would lose my credibility as a good teacher unless you really believed I was God. But you would never embrace that, right? Hey, I'm God. I've got some good things to teach you. No, you would totally discount me from that point on. I love what C.S. Lewis said in wrote in Mere Christianity. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool, or you can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. In fact, Jesus can only be one of three things. A liar, right? He knew he wasn't God. Or a lunatic, he believed he was God, and he wasn't. Or he is Lord. And you have to choose one of the three. And so here's the truth. The truth is, Jesus is Lord and God. Matthew 26, verses 59 through 64 says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. And this is what the Bible teaches about Jesus. That Jesus was fully human. Fully human. 100% human. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He was 100% human. What Jesus experienced on earth was what all of us experience. He was human. And that means He got hungry. He got tired, he went to bed, he had to go to the bathroom, he got angry, he had to deal with pain and conflict, and he did a very real human death. He was human in every way, yet he did not sin. Now, here's a commonly asked question, you know, why, Monty, is Jesus' humanity so important? Before Jesus, we could only know God partially. But when Jesus came, we can now know God fully. He was tangible. He was visible. He was touchable. The Bible says that Jesus was the visible expression of the invisible God. So in doing so, He could fully identify with us. We could actually touch Him. He could also fully identify with what you and I go through every day. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So listen, He understands all. But then look at the yet, right? Yet He did not sin. Every temptation you and I go through, Jesus understands, because He went through those temptations as 100% human. There's nothing you're going to go through that Jesus can't identify with. Another thing is He had to be fully human so that He could pay the price for our sin. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. Because He was human, His payment could be transferred to us as humans. Jesus was the perfect representative to pay for our sins. So He was fully human, but He also was fully God. John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, talking about Jesus Christ, and nothing was created except through Him. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God 100% of the time. Jesus wasn't a man who became a God, nor was He God appearing to be a man. He combined in one personality the two natures. He was fully human, and He was fully God. I mean, just think about that. When He walked on this earth, He was fully human, and He was fully God. I mean, just think of it. Can you wrap your minds around it? How many of you have brothers or sisters, right, growing up? You had brothers and sisters, yeah. And maybe your brother or sister didn't get in trouble very much, but you always did. I mean, just think about it. Think about Jesus' brother James, right? How painful must it have been if your brother was God? You know, mom and dad come into the house, the vase is broken, and what do they yell? James? And James goes, James, get down here, you know, and he's going, he comes down, he goes, why me? You know, how come you think it's always me? You know, and he's perfect. I get it, he's perfect. James was always the one getting in trouble. Imagine being James in school, right? The teacher's going, James, you got a C on this test. I wish you was like your brother. He aced it. Fully human, fully God. And that's very important for us to understand, because it brings up another frequently asked question. How did Jesus prove he was God? How did he prove he was God? Let me just give you four ways. One was miracles that he did. In the New Testament, there are dozens of miracles that Jesus performed. And these miracles were done in broad daylight, many in front of skeptics. And that was one of the ways he proved he was God. Another way is eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses to Jesus' perfect life and his claim to be the Messiah. At Jesus' trial, Pilate says this, I found no guilt in this man. The soldier at the cross said, certainly this man was innocent. The thief that hung on a cross next to Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. Those are people from a distance. But where it becomes very credible is from those closest to Jesus. Those who were around him all the time. The Bible, in the Bible, John called him Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Martha said, I have always believed you were the Messiah, the Son of God. At one point, Jesus even asked, who do people say that I am? And look at Matthew 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. You see, when Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus didn't say, whoa, 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 wait a second. You're taking this Messiah thing a little too far, right? I'm just a good teacher. No. I mean, he didn't say that. He didn't stop it. He didn't stop them and say, no, don't call me the Son of God. I'm just a moral man. No. I mean, why is it that most of the disciples died a martyr's death? Because they believed he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They died a martyr's death because they believed. It's eyewitnesses. They were there with him all the time. And you can fool people from a distance sometime, but you can't fool them up close. Jimmy Battaglia, he's a friend of mine. You know, we're buddies. We go way back. We're about the same age. And if Jimmy said, Monty, who do you say that I am? I mean, if he asked me that question, Monty, who do you say that I am? And I would say, well, you're a hard worker, Jimmy. You're an awesome drummer. You married way out of your league. You're a great father to your children. And Jimmy and I, we used to go jogging together around the lake, right? And this is a side note, but he would jog without a shirt on. Now that's just weird. That's weird. And it's a little disgusting when it's Jimmy. I mean, he's Italian, and it's like, I could go on with that about what would happen when the wind blow, and I'm running beside him, and he's hairy. He's hairy. I know him. All right, I know him. Now, we didn't go camping with each other every day like Jesus did with Peter, but he couldn't fool me, right? He couldn't say he was something he wasn't. I know him too well. Same thing, you know, if I said to him, Jimmy, who do you say that I am? And without hesitation, he'd say, well, you're like the CrossFit athlete of the year, Monty. I mean, you were like eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses prove Jesus was who he said he was. Another one is fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, there are several prophecies prophesying the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It was like in the Old Testament painting this fingerprint of what the Messiah was going to be like and who he was going to be. And Jesus came along and he fit that fingerprint. If you look at the life of Jesus, his life is a checklist to the prophecies. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, rejected by his own people. The Messiah to be betrayed by one of his own followers. The Messiah to die by crucifixion. And the list goes on and on and on. There are over 330 prophecies made concerning the first coming of Christ. No other faith, no other world religion can point to prophecies made hundreds of years in advance about its spiritual leader. But Christianity can. According to Peter Stoner in the book Science Speaks, he talks about the mathematical probability of just 8 of those 330 prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one individual in human history. Just 8 of them. And he says the probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now what that would be like, it'd be taking a quarter, it'd be, you know, filling the whole state of Texas up with quarters about 3 foot deep, and taking one of those quarters and marking it on it and throwing it into that pile of quarters in Texas and then mixing the state all up. And then the probability of just 8 of those coming true would be the probability that you could stick your hand in there and pull it out and it would be that one you marked on. It's proof that he was God. Fulfillment of prophecy. And then, of course, the most important is the resurrection. In my opinion, this is the deal breaker. This is the biggie that separates Jesus from all other religious leaders. He predicted it, and then he did it. The truth is, Jesus is Lord, and he's God. The second myth is this, and before I get the point to you, you might want to put on your seatbelt, right? This point gets a little crazy, and some of you want, you kind of get a little uneasy about it, but I'm just teaching, right? I'm just teaching what God's Word says. Here's the second myth. Jesus is one of many ways. He's just one of many ways, Monty. I'm gonna buy in that Christians are good people, and they do good things, but Monty, how can you be so narrow-minded, bigoted, exclusive, intolerant? I mean, that's really the words that you begin to hear. You know, why do you say that Jesus is the only way? Why? Because that's what Jesus said. You know, if a student would come up to me and say, you know, you're wrong, Monty. Everybody's way is right. There's a Buddha heaven, a Muhammad heaven, a Muslim, a Jewish, a Christian. All their roads lead to their heaven. What do you say? You say, well, you better be right. Because if you're right, I'm still okay. But if I'm right, you're in a heap of trouble. You're in a heap of trouble. But isn't it true? In America, we kind of value the statement, it almost seems right. It almost seems to be right. Remember, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that seems right, Just to embrace more views. Because we're uncomfortable by the fact that the obvious conclusion is that Jesus is the only way. I mean, Monty, do you really believe that? That you really believe God is going to condemn that many people to hell? Let me use Jesus' own words. Jesus said that the way that leads to heaven is a tiny little path, a narrow road. But the way that leads to destruction and hell is extremely wide. And basically what Jesus is saying is to be careful, because the generation in which we live, we try to take the narrow path and try to make it incredibly wide. And Jesus said that the way to heaven has a gate. And he says, by the way, I'm that gate. And he was saying, when it comes to heaven, it's incredibly inclusive. Anyone can come. God opens his arms for anyone to come, but it's not a wide road. It's a very narrow road. So the truth is, Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way a person can get to heaven and to a personal relationship with our God. Again, someone might say, Monty, how can you say that? How can you believe that? It seems so unfair, so exclusive. Listen, Jesus wasn't saying that again to be exclusive. He was saying that because he was the only one that could actually deal with the problem that keeps us out of heaven in the first place. He's the only one. Because the thing that keeps us out of heaven is our sin. And the bad thing of that is that all of us have it. Every one of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, we are on the wide road at first, every one of us. And the question is, how do you get off that road? And well, the answer is really very simple. Sin must be taken out of the way. And here's the catch 22. The only way sin can be taken out of the way so that we can get to heaven is you have to die for it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So there's a catch 22. Because if you're going to pay for sin by dying so that you can get to heaven, you're a dead man. You can't get to heaven because you paid for your sins. Jesus saw that dilemma, and he is the only one that offered a solution. One, he qualified to pay for our sins by living a sinless life. And second, he stepped into that situation, into that dilemma that we were in, and said, hey, Monty, I will pay for your sins. I will die for you. Buddha didn't. Muhammad didn't. No other prophet, only Jesus. Because he was the only one qualified. The only one willing. That's why Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. No one else. You can look for it, but nobody else makes that offer. They just simply give good principles to try to live by on earth. And listen, that's okay. Some positive thinking from other religions, that's fine. But they still never will deal with the issue. And that is, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I know that's not popular, but it's true. And I just want to make a bold statement right here. Listen to me. Everyone will soon or eventually come to that conclusion. Everyone. The Bible says that every person will finally say, you were right. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God exalted him, talking about Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. The question isn't if. The question is when. When? Either now on earth, when you are able to take advantage of his amazing grace and his love for you, or as a stark realization that you should have made a better decision and now it's too late. But every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So what now? Well, I want to just conclude this message this morning with some action steps in response to these truths and how you can speak to your friends about their response to his truth. So here's the first action step. Settle his claims. Settle his claims. Settle them in your own heart. Listen, you don't have the luxury of taking a portion of who he is. You either take all or nothing. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, Monty, I'm not deciding anything. Well, you just did. You just did. You need to settle His claims. The first step to experiencing Jesus is to take a faith step toward God that says, you know what? I'm just going to believe. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to take a step toward that truth. Settle the fact that Jesus did not leave but one option, and that is He is Lord, and that He is the only way, and that His claim must either be true or false. And everybody ought to give that some serious consideration. He's asking you to make a decision about His claims, even as He did with His own disciples. Mark 8, Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. We read that earlier. And He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And so my question now is, what about you? Who do you say He is? Make no mistake about it. Jesus claimed to be God, the only Savior of the world. And it's your decision now. Some of you might say, well, Monty, that's not enough for me. Then you need number two. Experience His presence and power. Now, no other religion will tell you what I'm about to tell you. In fact, probably not many pastors would say this. And that is, never listen to a good argument. God never intended for a guy like me to stand on a stage and try to talk you into our religion or our way of thinking or what we believe. The Bible says that God always intended that if you're not convinced, He doesn't have a problem with that, because His presence and His power will confirm that what He says is true. So listen, we need God's power and presence more today than any other day. God's power and His presence need to be made real in your life through the sharing of testimonies, through praying for people. We need the power of God, not a good guy preaching. We need the power and presence of God in our services, in this service. Why? Because the power and presence of God are there to prove what Jesus says is true. So if you're not convinced by what I've said today about Jesus being Lord and the only way to salvation, I'm okay with that, and so is God. But what I'm asking you to do is to take another step. In fact, I double dog dare you to open your heart to the presence and to the power of God to change your life. Because you can always argue with someone's viewpoint, but you cannot argue with a changed life. The Apostle Paul was a skeptic, right? Until he met Jesus Christ and he experienced His power and His presence in his life. And then Paul based his whole ministry not on his brilliance. By the way, he was, a scholar and he was very brilliant. He said, from now on, I'm going to base my ministry on reaching people for God, not by convincing them. I'm going to base it on getting them to an environment where they can experience the presence, the power of God. And that's why I think prayer is so important. That's why I pray, God, give someone today 1 second in Your presence. Let them have that encounter with You where they go. Listen, there's something, get to a place where you say there's something different about this. And then you're drawn into the presence and the power of God. I love 1 Corinthians 2 in the Message paraphrase. It says, Paul says, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who He is, then Jesus and what He did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death. If you want to know the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else, but the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. And Paul was saying simplicity is the key. You don't need a theologian making things deep. When you go out here and you go, wow, that was a great message. Did you understand it? No, but it was deep. It was deep. Listen, if I'm your hope, or their hope, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I've said it over and over. I'm just a country boy from Mulberry. And listen, I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable with people thinking I don't know much. I don't know much. But I'm comfortable with that if they will come, if they'll come in here, if they'll come into this environment and just experience the presence of God. Because listen, if you've ever come face to face with the unforgettable peace of God for the junk that you face, if you ever come face to face with the unforgettable presence of God for the hopelessness that this world offers, that's all you will need. You don't need an argument. You need a changed life. Any person who is skeptical about the claims of the Bible and they just approach God with their minds, they will always be dissatisfied. But if you will open up your heart and experience the presence of God, I guarantee you that you will get a God encounter that will change your life. So listen, God is here right now. I just think about the blind man that Jesus healed. Later he was asked, do you really think Jesus is God? Who is he, right? And this guy said, who is he? And the man said, I don't know about all that, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see. And that's all I need. Because I don't know much, but I know his power and the presence in my life, and it proves to me his claims. And no other religion will offer that. Settle his claims. Experience his power and his presence. And finally, make him the Lord of your life. I'm asking everyone in here, don't be a cultural Christian. Don't just believe in the Bible. Don't just attend church. Make him Lord of your life. Give him the reins of your life. Jesus is Lord of all, of everything. And as I was, thinking about this message this morning, and I was, or this week, and I was thinking about, Jesus is Lord, giving the reins of my life. I always think back to my dad, right? My dad would always remind me at times when I was going through something, and I'd be complaining, or I'd be griping, or I'd be trying to fix something, or trying just to figure something out, and he always would say, kind of look at me, and he would say, Monty, who's on the throne? Who's the Lord of your life? Who's on the throne of your life? Who's on the throne of your heart? And that's always been my image of my relationship with God. When we say yes to Jesus, Jesus comes to sit on the throne of our heart and take self off of it. And everything, right? Everything goes through the lordship of Jesus Christ. My marriage, My finances, my time, the way I forgive people, the way I approach life, the way I see things, my fear, my problems, my doubts, my kids, everything. It all goes through the filter that He is on the throne of my heart, that He is Lord, and He's got this. Here's what I've learned. That the throne of our heart, if this was the throne is a one-seater throne, right? It's not a two-seater, right? The throne is a one-seater, not a two-seater. And what I find myself doing sometimes, I find myself, you know, kind of like wanting to take control again. You know, I kind of like, you know, Jesus, can you just kind of move over? You know, I don't need all of it. I'll just get one cheek on it, right? And before you know it, I don't know if this happens, you know, before you know it, who's sitting on the throne? Self is again. Money's on the throne again. And everything in my life seems to be out of balance and not, you know, in order. And that's when my dad rings in my ear again, Money, who's on the throne? And I go, oh my goodness. I mean, Jesus is still in my life. I still want you to be close right here. I want you still, you know, he's still in my life, right? I can't lose, but just be right there. And I have to remember, no. He is Lord. He is the only one that can be on the throne of my heart. And so really, our only response is this, right? Is to surrender everything to Him. To worship Him as Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. It's non-negotiable, right? He is your Lord. You know, and if I ask you that question, is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? And you go like, you know, I mean, like for real? You're talking about Him? Like for real? I mean, yeah, sure, man. I got some good faults about Him. I mean, He's pretty awesome. No. Is He on the throne of your heart? And it's everything submitting to Him. It's everything under His submission, under His authority. Listen, you can invite Jesus Christ right now to be the Lord of your life, the Lord of everything. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's just as if you had never sinned. And it's with your mouth that you profess to Jesus Christ and are saved. Listen. Settle His claims. Open yourself up to the presence and power of God and make Him the Lord of your life. Make Him the Lord of your life. Pray with me, please. Let me just encourage you to be still just for these few moments. I'm going to ask you to draw a circle around you, and you just kind of imagine yourself there in that space with your Jesus. And I ask you first, will you settle His claims? Listen, there's only three options. Liar, lunatic, or He is Lord. He is Lord. And if you come to that third conclusion, I encourage you to fall on your face and worship Him. If you do and you open up your life to Him, then all of your junk and all of your pain right now is in the hands of a mighty God, who still does miracles. And the greatest miracle is He wants to change your life this very moment. And if you want that, you must make Him the Lord of your life. You can't just believe it. You have to give Him the reins of your life. You have to let go and surrender everything to Him and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and say, God, I accept the claims that Jesus made. right now, right where you sit. Just say, God, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Right now, I give you control. Just say, God, I give you my life to serve you, to know you. And God, I pray right now. I pray people are experiencing your power and your presence in this space. And God, I know that there are people in this room going through tough times. And Father, I know that they need your presence. They need your power. So God, would you change them today and bring hope back into their hearts? God, help us to leave here this morning a changed people. Give us the courage to allow you to be Lord of our lives. And God, you do your work in bringing the things and the stuff of life into balance and into order so that we can live our lives in a way, Father, that makes a difference for you. And God, when people come to us and they ask us, why are we different or where did that change come from? God, we can point to you, Jesus, being on the throne of our hearts. And we can say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Do your work, O God, in every heart here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.